I don't know about you, but I grew up singing a song about Zacchaeus. Anybody else here know that song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed his way, he looked up in the tree, and then you're supposed to do this, right? Said, Zacchaeus, you come down, right? For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. So Zacchaeus' problem, according to the song, was that he was a wee little man. That was his problem. I think it must have, I don't know the origin of the song, but it was probably Scotland. I mean, I don't know too many wee little men, but in Scotland, they probably do have a few wee little men. So I think that's where it came from. And you can't win by taking on cultural mythology. But I contend that Zacchaeus' height wasn't the problem. He had a problem, but it wasn't because he was small. The text says Zacchaeus had to climb the tree because he couldn't see. And it says he was small in stature. And I kind of wonder, if that were the case, don't you think the nice people there watching the parade would have said to Zacchaeus, "Wee little man, why don't you come up front? And so you can see everything. Here you can stand next to me." Why didn't they do that? Yeah. I don't think it was because he was short. No, they didn't do that because they didn't like him, and they didn't like him because he was a tax collector. They wouldn't liked him if he'd been 6'4" and had the stature of a linebacker. They didn't like him. And it's really complicated, so I'm going to take you through Roman tax system 101. Rome conquered most everything in sight, and they did it really fast. It was a short period of time by ancient standards. The quickness of their success created this complicated administrative problem. How were they going to govern such this a huge expanse of land populated by peoples who had different histories and cultures and languages and traditions? And more specifically, how could Rome effectively collect taxes from the millions of people that it had conquered? Well, this was Rome's solution. The collection of taxes was farmed out to the highest bidder, people called publicans, who in turn subdivided the area of opportunity, and then they contracted other people in the regions to collect the money. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, meaning he had people working beneath him collecting taxes in regions. They were, as we would say, independent contractors. So far as I know, the system worked fairly well. There was a time when big government was in, and if given the description of the Roman tax collection system that I've just given, people would have shrugged their shoulders and basically said, "What's the problem with that?" People today would probably have a word for it. You know what we would call it? Privatized tax collection system. So what? So if private people are collecting taxes, why shouldn't they privatize it? Maybe we should try that. What do you think? Don't need the IRS. We just get people in our region to collect the taxes and go around house to house. Huh. Well, here's the rub. When you read the Gospels, don't forget there's this land of Palestine that's occupied territory, and Rome had conquered Palestine 75 years earlier, along with everything else in sight, and everywhere that first century Jews looked, there were reminders that they were no longer in control of their own property. The Romans controlled everything. Roman troops walked the streets, and when you wanted to buy something, you had to use what? A Roman coin. And on the coin was what? A picture of Caesar. And there were towns, and the towns changed their names. One of them was a new town that had been conquered and rebuilt, and they named it Caesarea. What an interesting name. Caesarea. Wonder why. So they changed the names of towns. They changed the use of money. They changed the system. They had troops walking in the streets. And Roman influence was so pervasive that the gospel, according to Mark, was written in what language? Greek. Yeah, why? That was the language of the Romans. Not Aramaic. Greek. And likewise, we shouldn't forget that the Jews were fiercely nationalistic, which is amazing when you consider that, you know, the preceding 600 plus years, they were free politically as an independent state, and for maybe 125 years, they'd had free completion, completely freedom. Complete freedom until Rome came in. The rest of the time they were under the thumb of some power or another. First the Babylonians took over what was left after the Assyrians conquered the northern half of the kingdom, and then the Persians conquered the Assyrians, right? The Babylonians rather, and they became the rulers of Palestine. And then who came next? Alexander the Great. And he defeated the Persians, and the Greeks ruled until the Maccabean Rebellion. We call it the Maccabean Revolt, and there's actually, in the Apocrypha, the first and second book of Maccabees. And a century and a quarter of independence, until that was put to end by the Romans who conquered the world, including that little sliver of land along the Mediterranean. But the dream of freedom remained alive. Consequently, the people resented Rome. They resented the Roman Empire. There was an uprising in the 60s. It was a bloodbath. And what did the Romans do? They destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. It was not good. So can you imagine this kind of an environment? Think about it. And now you got a guy who's Jewish, and he's collecting money for these folks. It wasn't because he was little that they didn't like him. He worked for the enemy, as far as they were concerned. Zacchaeus probably didn't pass on to the Romans all the money he collected. Tax collectors would take the money that the people owed them, and they took a cut for themselves, sometimes more than what they were supposed to. And the Roman government overlooked it. As long as we get ours. And Zacchaeus was in an ideal position for ill-gotten gain. He lived and worked in Jericho. Do you remember where Jericho was on your Sunday school maps? Well, it's in the back of your Bible, and it's located at the top end of the Dead Sea. It was an important intersection of trade. Passing east and west, tolls had to be paid. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector for the area, and Luke observed without comment, as if it were to be expected, that Zacchaeus was rich. Perhaps people saw his big house and wondered how he got so rich on the government job, but we know the answer. He didn't just give it to the government, he kept a lot of it for himself. He had a government contract. And Zacchaeus had a problem. He was a tax collector, and he was a dirty one. And everybody hated him. Everybody except his fellow tax collectors and people who were known in the community as sinners. Now, everyone was a sinner, right? Isn't everybody a sinner? But there are some, as you know, did you grow up in the Baptist church? Anybody grow up in the Baptist church? There's some sinners, and then there's sinners, right? There's sinners, and then there's sinners. And we're all sinners, but then there are those that are sinners. And Zacchaeus was what? He was a sinner. That was a capital S, you know. That's the kind of person Zacchaeus was. And they were lumped together with all other sinners. It's like death and taxes, hand in glove, Medes and Persians, tax collectors and sinners. And on the day of the parade, Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree. Now, I wanted to tell you something about sycamore trees. First of all, sycamore trees aren't like 30-foot, 60-foot trees. Sycamore trees, and there's nothing in Israel that's over 10 feet. Did little. Everything's small. So even if Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree, he didn't get very high. Just nothing there that's very high. But Jesus saw him. And Jesus stopped. And don't you wonder why he wanted to see Jesus? What was it? Had he heard rumors? You think? Maybe he heard about how Jesus had given sight to a blind man. Or maybe he heard the rumor about in Capernaum, the tax collector like himself had walked away from his job and become one of Jesus' disciples. Maybe he heard about the parable that Jesus told about a tax collector that went to the temple to pray. You think? And how afterward he went home justified. And maybe he heard that the Pharisee who was in the temple praying at the same time didn't go home justified. And maybe he was a little curious about this rabbi who seemed to be okay with tax collectors. And he must have wondered, what kind of person would invite tax collectors, people like me, to be his disciples? What kind of person would let in the outcast and make them the heroes of his stories? And he wanted to get a better look. So he climbed a tree because nobody would give him a place at the curb. Now I want you to see Zacchaeus in the tree. Now Zacchaeus, in my eyes, looks like Danny DeVito. Does that help you? So picture Danny DeVito in a sycamore tree with a hot, you know, big high hat, kind of like the Monopoly guy. You know what I'm talking about? It's a Danny DeVito Monopoly guy with a cane and a hat sitting in a tree. Got it? Got it. He was a businessman, crook perhaps, but a businessman, wearing a conservative suit of some kind, and there he is running down the road and climbing up the tree, a little tree. And he wasn't hidden among the branches. He was right out there in plain view. And what's he doing up there? Well, we find out he's there because he wants to see Jesus. I don't think he's up there because he's curious. I think he's up there because he's desperate. For the first time in his adult life, he thinks that there might be hope for somebody like him. What do you think about that? For the first time, somebody important might accept me. But more, he thinks that in Jesus there is an opportunity to unleash this pent-up something, this goodness perhaps within him, and he can find a way to release it in Christ. And Jesus represents that hope, that he might become more than he's ever been. That moment in his life, that specific moment, that maybe God can do something. Wow. Folks, timing is everything in spiritual matters. We've got a lot of opportunities to change. But what ends up happening, at least to me, and probably to you, is that there was a moment when it hit you. You know what I mean? I gotta change. I gotta be better. And then the situation arises and we know what it's like. I gotta do something. I may never have another opportunity like this, and surely Zacchaeus had had other opportunities to change, to become something other than what he'd been, but he'd always been able to talk himself out of it. Not this time. Not this time. I don't care. Maybe I do look silly sitting up here in this tree. I don't care. I want to meet this guy. So what if people laugh at me? I don't care. They hate me anyway. Right? So he climbed the tree and waited for the parade. And when Jesus walked by, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. And he didn't say, "Hey, you up in the tree." He said, "What?" Well, now, what do you think Zacchaeus thought about that? This guy knows my name. I guess my reputation precedes me. He knows who I am. Which to Zacchaeus means what? Yeah. He knows me. Drats. This is probably not going to be a good ending. Because he knows me. And let's begin with what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, "Zacchaeus, you need to confess your sins and repent." He didn't tell him to go and sell what he has and give it to the poor. He didn't ask him to believe anything. He didn't ask him to have faith in anything or anybody. In short, he didn't do any of the things that we might expect Jesus to do. He didn't do any of them. Folks, I think what happens sometimes is we want Jesus to simplify spirituality for us, reduce it to the deepest, most subtle realities in our lives. I've got people who come to me all the time and they say, give me the seven laws of faithfulness to God, or give me the five directives for discipleship, or give me the XXX. They want this. Why do we want that? Well, because that's easy, right? Just tell me what I need to do, and then, you know. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God's a little bit more complicated than that. Do you ever go in the bathroom and find those things? You know what I'm talking about? The how to find Jesus? I wonder if those things work. And I wonder where the guys who put them there learned that. Was there somebody that went around and said, you know, you need to go around to bathrooms on Interstate 40 and put these things in the bathrooms? And I don't know. I've read them. Does it work that way? I don't know. Have you ever gotten the telephone call, hello, Mr. Madden, my name is Bobby, how are you this evening? I wish I just had one presence of mind to say, well, we just buried our daughter's kitten. How are you, Bobby? But we want it from Jesus. We want that. Outline the process. First, confess your sin like the tax collector in the parable, right? He went away justified because he confessed his sin, so you confess your sin then. But Jesus didn't do that. All he said was, what? Come down out of the tree. I'm going to your house. We're going to have lunch together. I love that. Isn't that cool? That's all he said. It's kind of like Tim going down with the skateboarders, you know, in the community on 17th Street. So you go down and say, okay, first, before we go skateboarding, you need to confess your sins, and we're going to have a... Is that what he says? Is that what you say, Tim? No. What's he say? Come on, guys, we're going to go to lunch. Go skateboarding. Hallelujah. I'm going to love you for who you are. I'm not going to try to change you and make you something other than what you are. You kind of have to decide that on your own. And what does Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus says, you know what? I've never been loved like this. Nobody's ever treated me like this. And Zacchaeus was changed forever. That's all it took. Something hard cracked open Zacchaeus. Compassion. It was generosity of love that was given to him, and then he became generous to others. It was trapped inside of him, and it all came out. Conversion does not mean the same thing to everybody. For some, it means coming to grips with one's sinfulness, the damage one has done. For some, it means, like Zacchaeus, responding to the welcome of Christ. It means once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to tap into something good that's laid dormant in your life. And finally, you realize it's there, that God loves me, and God welcomes me, and God invites me into His kingdom, and God wants me to be a part of that. I want to respond to that. How about you? And Jesus didn't respond to Zacchaeus' spontaneous act of generosity by saying, whoa, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves here. First, you got to confess your sins. And then Zacchaeus went straight to step 7. He skipped all the other stuff. Right? Praise the Lord. Today salvation has come to your house. The despised tax collector is a child of Abraham. Now you might look down on him. You may resent what he does for a living. You may despise his politics, or for that fact, the politics that he doesn't have. But he's a child of Abraham just as much as the high priest is. And this is how the Holy Spirit works, folks. It's like the wind. It blows upon us. Jesus said elsewhere in John 3, you don't control the wind, you don't predict it, it blows where it wills. When we're dealing with things of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is in our life, the best we can do is just hang loose and let it happen. And it will. Stay alert. Be ready. Be sensitive to your spirit and the spirit of others around you and the spirit of the times and the spirit of God. And then when God's opportunity presents itself to you, respond in the best way that you can respond. Okay? Maybe it's confessing your sins. Maybe it's changing your ways. Maybe it's professing a new faith. Maybe it's releasing something that's been pent up inside of you. Make the decision. Take the leap. Do what God leads you to do. That's why I tell you at the conclusion of every service, is the Spirit speaking to you? And so I ask you now, is the Spirit speaking to you? This means yes. This means no. Is the Spirit speaking to you? Yes. Yes. Is Jesus saying to you, Renee, Melissa, Tim, Rick, Anna Mary, does God know your name? Yes. Are you listening? Don't you want to? Call it whatever you want. Don't call it anything if you don't want to. You know what I call it? Wow. Wow. God's calling me. God knows my name. Wow. I hope you say yes.